welcome to take
a
break.
Join our hearts together.
I see a couple of new faces, so I'm going to introduce myself.
Every
I'm Marjorie Woolsey,
one
of five
Lord,
teachers at Take a
and
Break. And this morning we are going to continue our series in 1 Timothy. So let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and my heart and the meditations will be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. I pray that as we look into your word, that it will speak into our lives in a powerful way and change us. That we will find one thing this morning that enables us to become more like you and to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been coming to Take a Break for a few years, it's not going to be a surprise to you that I'm going to be teaching on false teachers again. We don't plan this in advance. It just happens to be the way it worked out. But it turns out that it is not possible, I don't think, to teach any part of 1 or 2 Timothy where you are not dealing with false teachers. I have taught 1 Timothy before. I have studied it before. For the very first time, and that's the exciting thing about Scripture, always finding new things. A passage hits you in a totally new way, relevant to where you are. For the first time, I have seen that almost all of what Paul is going to be saying to us and has said to us in the past couple of weeks is the consequences of false teaching. He is dealing with issues that have come up in Ephesus because of false teaching. So if you remember last week, so what struck me last week was that we need to pray. And we need to pray for kings and rulers and authorities. And I thought, that's really good. Great stuff, Lord. But he was probably saying that because there was some false teaching around that said, really, Christians should have nothing to do with rulers and politicians. God is our king and our leader, and we should just leave them out of the picture. Then he said, pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and disputing. I don't know whether it struck any of you, but when I'm angry and I'm in dispute, my prayer life is not done with hands lifted up. You would think that it would be obvious that if you're angry and disputing and in quarrels, that there is something that needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with in prayer, but you need to deal with that instead of saying, you know, drawing it. I am sure that there were lots of disputes going on when false teachers, that's one of the characteristics, is they come in and there are lots of disputes going on. And I'm sure that that was the case, and so everybody's prayer life was suffering. Yeah. Oh, thanks. I'm sure they were suffering. And as we look at today's passage and we talk about the issues, I want you to see them in terms of Paul having to deal continually with issues, and Timothy deal continually with issues in Ephesus as a result of false teaching. And talking about false teaching is not a popular subject. If you call into question what someone has said, you're considered critical, negative, not cooperating, not getting in line, really a difficult situation to deal with. And yet, you cannot go through the New Testament without dealing with false teachers. And if it was true in Christ's time, it is true in our day today. One of the things I have, when we get a little bit farther on, and we get into 2 Timothy, he's talking about false teachers. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. when I am sitting and saying, yeah, I like this guy, he's great, I go back and check. I want to hear it. Sometimes there's something we want to hear. We don't like what Scripture really says about something. And I'll give you an example in terms of nowadays, nobody is accountable for what they do. So the reason you're having problems is when you were two, your parents did something incorrect. And as a result, today, you got all these problems. But it's not your fault. Right? Well, the reality is each one of us is accountable for our own actions. But we like hearing, it's not your fault. Don't worry about it. You're not responsible. We like those words. Be nice. It's not true. God is very clear that we are held accountable for our actions regardless of what someone else has done to us or regardless of what someone else has said to us. We need to handle those situations correctly in accordance with God's will because His Holy Spirit indwells us. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Christ gave us new life. And part of that new life is we can change. So I encourage you when you hear some teaching and you think, oh, that's great, check it out. Sometimes we hear some teaching and there's just this little voice in that says, something seems off. And we kind of say, oh, well, I must have just misheard or it's not. And you don't go back to God's word and check it out. And that's how we end up in trouble. That's how we end up, as Paul is talking in 2 Timothy, about people not wanting to hear the truth. Because when you speak the truth, people are unhappy. They don't want to hear it. And so this morning, as we come into the chapter 4, I'm just going to read a little bit of it at the beginning. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, Paul would have said he was living in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. A little bit farther on, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. And in chapter 1, he talked about similar sorts of things as being issues in the church. And Paul is saying, there are false teachings around. People at this time believed Christ was going to return imminently. And so they just kind of said, well, Christ's return is imminent, so don't get married because you're wasting good opportunities to share the gospel because when you're married, you have other responsibilities. Paul even talks about that, but he doesn't forbid marriage. But they're forbidding marriage and they're going backwards in time into the law in forbidding people to eat certain foods. And they are getting caught up in myths and old wives' tales. And Paul says, this is unacceptable. You need to teach the truth. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, you need to teach the truth. Is it going to make him popular? Probably not if there are false teachers around. Are people going to give him a hard time when he criticizes the person who says nobody should marry? Is he going to get into trouble? Is he going to have to fight a battle? Absolutely. But Paul is adamant that what you need to do is teach the truth. He says, if you point out these things to brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And then he makes a statement that is just, it's one of my favorite statements. How many of you like physical exercise? Notice my hand's not going up, by the way. I just want to know. Some people, my husband included, I just want to make this clear. My husband included, my husband goes for a run and he comes back and he's just like, whew, lots of energy, great, this was wonderful. I work out. I know I need to work out physically. I know it's good for me. Doesn't give me any endorphins. I know it's useful. Well, back in the day when Paul was writing to Timothy, being physically fit was a big thing. It's a big thing in our society. I think it's good. So don't quote me as saying, Marjorie said, I don't need to work out. Because Marjorie's not saying that. But what Paul says is just an amazing statement, and it is so true. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You got a choice between being physically fit and being in God's word? The greatest benefit comes from God's word. By the way, that's never a choice. I think we have time for both. For me, I'd rather be in God's word than be physically fit. So I might sometimes use prep time when I should be working out. But I know that the time I spend in God's word has eternal value. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, there are false teachers out there. You need to teach the truth. How can you do that? And one of the things you need to do is train yourself in godliness. You need to spend time in God's word. You need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it. And then he says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy was young. Carrie talked about that last week. And he was probably in a congregation in which there were a lot of older people than him, people who were a lot older than him. They could have been people that maybe even know God's word really well. Paul is saying to Timothy, this is what your gifting is, and you need to keep doing it. And how you're going to do that, how you're going to silence the critics, is by how you live. Scripture says they'll know we are Christians by our love. You're going to need to show these critical people love. You're going to need to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in your life so that others see it. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Those things need to be self-evident in your life, Timothy. I want you to keep doing what you know you should do, no matter what's going on, no matter what the opposition, and no matter how difficult it is. And he says, continue to devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching, and to not neglecting, so that he's not neglecting the gifts he had. And so often, we do neglect our gifts. And if you want to talk on gifts, come on Sunday morning. I'm preaching. I'm going to be talking about gifts. So I'm not going into there because you get my Sunday morning message and we'd be here for 3 hours. So sufficient Use your gifts. You need to use your gifts. You need to be diligent. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that you may see progress. Commit yourself to God's word. Commit yourself to proper conduct. Commit yourself to purity. Commit yourself to studying God's word, to preaching and teaching, so that everyone may see your progress. Our growth should be visible. And I'm going to use that as an application, so I'm going to talk about more of it at the end. It says, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That is a great responsibility to put on Timothy. He is saying in Ephesus, in this church, it is your responsibility to make sure people hear the truth. Because if they do not get the message correctly, they will not be saved. I've often said in the past and continue to say, it's all about Jesus. It's not Jesus and not getting married. It's not Jesus and not eating certain foods. It's not Jesus with an old wives' tale tacked on. It's Jesus. Straightforward, plain, simple. It's Jesus. It's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and rose again. That's what the message is. And that's the message that we need to keep preaching. We need to keep saying it's all about Jesus. Don't add Jesus plus. And don't add minus either. Well, you know, he didn't really live a sinless life. He didn't really need to die. He didn't really rise from the dead. We can do that. We can say, those aren't relevant. Jesus is all right as long as you take away the resurrection. That was a problem in some of the other books that Paul was dealing with. So it can be Jesus minus the truth or Jesus plus something else. And we need to make sure, as Paul is saying to Timothy, don't do that, because people's eternal salvation is at stake. And we need to make sure that we have it right and that you stand up for the truth in a situation that I'm sure was quite difficult. And then he goes on to give advice to Timothy about relationships. And I think that this advice was given because there were teachers who were teaching contrary to how relationships should be. And he says to him, don't rebuke older men harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Nothing harder than to be a single male in a church. My husband was telling me that when someone announced their engagement, they lost 300 Twitter followers. Single male in Christian service. Lots of temptation. But what he is saying here is you need to consider each person of value. Older men have value. They might have something wrong. You might need to come alongside them and help them. But you don't do it with that arrogance that we so often do that says, I've got it right, you've got it wrong. You need to treat people with kindness and consideration and love and value each one of them. whether they're causing you problems or not. You need to have good relationships with people and treating them in the manner that Paul advises is great advice. And then he goes on to talk about widows. And I thought, really, Lord? Like, 3/4 of this chapter is about widows. But if somebody is teaching that you shouldn't marry, and you're 20 and you've lost your husband, and somebody is saying, dedicate yourself to the Lord, don't remarry, don't think about remarriage, it's an issue. Paul's saying to these people, there are widows in your midst. And first off, families should take care of family. And you're going to think, that's obvious, right? Is it obvious? If you have somebody in your family in need, should you be taking care of them? Who agrees that's obvious? I think that's kind of obvious. Well, if you go back and listen to, read in the Gospels, Christ deals with that issue. And he said there was an issue that people were saying, this money that I would normally use to support my family, my parents, I'm going to set it aside as sacred to the Lord, and I'm not going to support my family, even if they need it. And there was some way around that money didn't go into the offering box, by the way. So it wasn't said, oh, I'm going to take that money and give it to God instead of give it to my parents. There was something going on there more that had to do with somehow you could keep that money and use it because you had dedicated it to the Lord, but you didn't have to support your parents. So you need to see that this was a real issue. And although we think that makes perfect sense, Paul is saying it doesn't. You need to help those. And then he goes on to say that if you're going to put widows on a special list, and I think if you read the text, it sounds like these women were committing themselves to full-time service with the Lord, and they were choosing not to consider marriage. Because Paul says that they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge, if talking about the younger women. And so I think that widows were being encouraged to dedicate themselves totally to the Lord and to his service and be supported by the church. And Paul is saying for widows over 60, that's really good advice. But if you're under that, it's not good advice because temptation will come on the way and you will end up in a mess, torn between a commitment you've made and a desire to be married. And he says, be wise. And I'm sure that this advice is coming from the bad teaching that said, do not marry. And so he addresses it and he says, widows need to be busy doing good, and older, which works for older women, but younger women should consider remarriage. That wouldn't have been true for everyone, but that was the advice he gave. He was giving them good advice. And he does say that if you're a widow and you don't have anything really good to do, then you go from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but they become busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. He's saying being a widow and not having any children and not having anything to do can lead to problems. And there's nothing worse than gossip. And I'm sure that's part of what he was dealing with. So he gives good advice. He's counteracting the advice that says, don't marry. And then he goes on to talk about elders. Advice about elders. And last week, Carrie talked about elders, and once again, as I read that, I thought, this is strange, Lord. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-control, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Doesn't that make sense? That's good. That's exactly what I think you would do if you were going to appoint an elder, that those would be the characteristics you would be looking for. But then he says, not given to drunkenness, not violent. So there must have been something strange going on in the teaching that false teaching that was going around that somehow said it's okay to drink to excess. It's okay to be violent. I mean, we know Paul did deal with people accusing him of saying you can keep on sinning so that grace will abound. The more you sin, there's more grace, so that's a good idea. Maybe that teaching was going around here. And there was obviously some other teaching that was going around that wasn't reasonable. I think there has been debate for years about whether full-time workers should be paid. And Paul says definitely that people who teach and preach and who work serving the Lord full-time should be paid. And then he says something else that is really important. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by one or two witnesses or three witnesses, by two or three witnesses. If there are false teachers in our midst, the first thing they are going to do is attack the leadership. What they're saying might not be true, but you know, it's easy to start rumors. It's easy to start untruths. It's easy to make an accusation and pose it as a question. Do you think that so-and-so might be having an affair? Did they say they were having an affair? No. But just in the phrase, just in even suggesting it, that rumor could go from A, and when you got down to the B, or C, or D, or E, it would be that he is having an affair, right? No grounds, no basis, he's having an affair. Might be that, do you think the church finances are being handled wisely? Do you think there's maybe something going on there? No. No basis given for that statement. Just thrown out. You get down two or three people, and whoever they're talking about is embezzling money. Really easy to go from that statement down here, down to the conclusion that they are doing that. And so Paul is quite clear to Timothy. If somebody is going to make an accusation against one of the leaders, there needs to be two or three witnesses. There needs to be proof that this is really happening. And not only that, he tells Timothy that you can't be selective on who you pick on. I really like this person, and yeah, so I'm hearing something that says maybe there's a problem there, but I'm not going to look into it because they're my buddy. But this guy, well, he's giving me a hard time, so I'm going to investigate and see whether that's true. He says to Timothy, don't do it. Keep what I'm telling you, the things I'm saying to you, without partiality, and don't do anything out of favoritism. But he is very clear that elders who are sinning are to be held publicly accountable for that sin. Sin needs to be exposed to the light before it can be dealt with. But make sure that what you're saying is true. But do not allow it to continue, because those elders are setting the example, just like Timothy was doing. So he really stresses that. And then he reminds Timothy not to be partial, not to be hastily laying on of hands, don't share in others' sins. And he actually advises him to drink a little wine for his stomach So in this part, he's giving, I think, Timothy personal advice that says, there's a temptation to do certain things. Don't do them. Be thoughtful, be considerate, be careful. And I think of those things, the one that is most likely to have been a major issue with false teaching in the congregation is do not share in the sins of others. You need to be really careful when you are dealing with people who are in sin. You need to come alongside them and help them if God has called you to do it. But you need to be very careful because sin, unlike righteousness, is contagious. And it's very easy to go down the same path as those you are working with. And so you need to be wise and make sure that you don't do that. So somber thought, isn't it? You're trying to help and you end up in a mess yourself. Happens. There is many a pastor who has been counseling a woman whose life is a mess who ends up in an affair. Not where they started out, but where they end up. Don't share in the sins of others. And then he gives Timothy, I think, some real encouragement. I think he is saying here that what we need to do is look at the fruit in people's lives. He says, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, and the sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious. Even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. Paul is saying to Timothy, sin eventually catches up with us. And if we're doing good deeds and nobody notices, God does. And eventually that will be seen. And he's reminding Timothy again that same concept that he had talked before about setting an example. And he's saying to Timothy, you can't hide sin, and you can't hide good deeds. And if they aren't visible to anybody else, they're visible to God. And really, he's the only one that matters when we come down to it. And as I looked at this chapter and I considered 1 Timothy as a whole, I thought, we need to be on guard against false teachers. The only way to do that is to know God's word. There is no other way. Les and I often, when we drive, and this is thanks to Gladys, listen to things when we're driving on the car. Les finds it quite good, and I really enjoy it. It passes the time when you're on a journey. And we were listening to a podcast by Kerry Newhoff this week as he interviewed someone. And he was, I can't remember his name, but he was talking about different generations. You know, baby boomers, Gen X, millennialists. And he said when they do examine it, the skill that the current generation is lacking is critical thinking. And he used an example. He said, my sons would save up their money and pay $60 for a video game. They would then pay $75 for the cheat sheet to figure out how to get through that video game faster. He said they'd get through the video game in one day and then they'd be bored. And they didn't see the value in the process of starting the game and working through it and having to problem solve, having to think critically. They think, well, if you've already solved it, why should I do it? It's a waste of time. But we miss the fact that there's a process there that trains us to think critically and to problem solve. And he was talking about how when we're dealing with I think it was Gen X's, that they need to understand that sometimes why you won't help them is because you want them to figure it out themselves. You're not being mean. You're not being unkind. Sometimes you'll give them the answer or give them clues or give them a way to solve a problem that you have given them. But sometimes you need to say to them, I'm just giving you this problem and I want you to solve it. Because it's at some point, you're going to be where I am. And you're going to need to be able to solve the problems. So you need to learn that critical thinking. And we as a society today think that it is acceptable if I'm guilty, by the way. If I want to know the answer to a question, I Google it. And I am very specific. I Google the question the same way I would verbalize it. So if I want to know, I can't think of what I've done recently. I can give you an example. Andrew borrowed my car and left me his. And I went out to start his car, and I couldn't start it. Now, I've been driving a long time. I've driven in lots of cars. Couldn't start it. So I went in the house, Googled, how do you start? It was probably a Honda Civic. I don't know what it was. And there was a button you needed to push before you could turn the key in the ignition. Typed it in specific. I was very specific. We can do that for everything if we want an answer. But really, that's not what we should be doing with God's word. We should be reading and studying. I don't know how many of you have children who have watched Busy Town. Mysteries, who, what, where, when, why, how. Those are questions you need to be asking when you're picking up God's word. Great set of questions. Critically think about God's word. Don't always pick up a commentary. In fact, I would say if you talk to the teachers, you would discover that we look at this passage before we go to commentaries. We see what God is saying. We examine it. We look carefully. And that's what I would challenge you today to do. Make sure you are not hearing things you want to hear and getting into trouble as a result because they're not true. And the other thing I would challenge you with today is that people need to be able to see growth in your lives, in our lives. They need to be able to see that God is changing you. That you're different than you were 5 years ago. You are more like Christ. It's important that people be able to see your love. They need to be able to see that you conduct yourself in a manner that is right and proper. They need to see that when you would have opened your mouth before, now you keep it shut. There needs to be visible growth in our lives. We have no excuse not to deal with areas in our lives because Christ has already taken care of that. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And that Holy Spirit enables us to change and to become more like Christ. And we as individuals need to look back on our life and say, wow, God, you've really made changes in my life. I really have much better control of my tongue. I really have a greater love for people than I had before. I don't know what it is, but you need to be able to do that. And if you can't do it, then odds are someone else can't do it. And so I challenge you this morning to take a look at your lives and see where God is at work in them and begin to change and become more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you put Timothy in a difficult church so that we could learn from him. It isn't where we would like you to put us, by the way. But really, if Timothy had been in a church where there were no false teachers, where there were no issues, we would not know how to conduct ourselves and live. And so I'm so grateful for his word, your word today. And I pray that we will become critical thinkers. Not critical in the negative way, but critical in the positive way that will protect us from false teaching. And I pray that we will look at ourselves and see that we are allowing you to work in our lives and change us. That people can look at us and say, wow, they've grown. I can see God at work in their lives. Because that's really what our goal is. And I just thank you for Jesus, who was the perfect example and who did it for us and makes it powerful, possible for us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.